treasures of the earth.
Lord, even though you love
us, no way to measure what your world.
Lord, I pray that we would be challenged this morning, challenged and motivated to serve you in new and wonderful ways. Be with the preaching this morning. Let it be faithfully proclaimed from your word. Let us receive what you have for us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Phil. Now that you're comfortably seated, I'm going to ask you to stand again. Because as you know, you benefit not simply from hearing someone else state the word of God, not just you silently reading it and sort of internally and just in your brain kicking around, but you benefit from hearing it come out your own mouth. So let's read together the Hebrews benediction, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Let's read together. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Very good. Please be seated. As you know, equip is our watchword for 2025. That's our theme idea. And we are using what could be called the Hebrews benediction. It's not Hebrews in the sense of Hebrews, the children of God, but I mean the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews benediction, this last chapter, verses 20 to 21, where we see the word equip sandwiched right in the very center of the book. And we get the idea that somehow there's some equipment out there somewhere that God or somebody wants to give someone, maybe. And maybe the someone is me. And so the first installment of my portion of giving input here in this Equip series had to do with the idea that in the end, it's not about you. Really, it's not about you, it's about God. Because the passage, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, starts with God, now the God of peace. And it ends with God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So from beginning to end, it's really about God, even though we look for ourselves, and that's not wrong. As a matter of fact, that's very, very important. But that's a natural thing for us to do. I know I mentioned several weeks ago when I gave that first message about how our inclination when there's a group photo and you're in the photo, what do you tend to want to do? Let's see, what do I look like? Were my eyes closed or do I have a funny look on my face? That's natural, isn't it? There's a country song. Actually, there's a country song about a guy who, a poor young guy who is courting the banker's daughter, and his name happens to be Jacob, and he puts a ladder, and her name happens to be Rachel. Sort of an Old Testament story. So the story is Jacob's ladder, and he puts the ladder up to her room, and they run off, and they elope, because, of course, her dad was against his daughter, who was born with a silver spoon in her mouth, marrying some dirt poor farm boy. Anyway, he puts the ladder up to the room, they escape and elope, and he's so angry and he swears he's never going to speak to them again, but nothing softens a heart like a grandchild will. And so as the song goes, this September it'll be 5 years until he saw the note and he swore he'd never forgive him, but here now is the grandchild, and the granddaughter climbs up on Grandpa's knee and says, "Grandpa, tell me the story, the one about me." So then he, with a smile, he tells the story about how his dad and mom ran off. Anyway, our tendency. We want to know, where am I in the story? That's not wrong. And so last week, we looked at the idea of the fact that you and I should care. And I tried to make the case for why you should care. The idea of God equipping me is important, and why is that? And I'm not going to give that same message. You can go online and you can listen to that if you weren't here. And I'm not going to give those points again, so I'll just leave them blank. You have to go back to last week's message to understand what the Bible says about you and me and who and what we are, and why that helps us to say that it's important that we be equipped. The title of this morning's message, or at least the first part of the title, is Believing in God. Believing in God. Now, how many people believe in God? Well, I mean, people in this room here, I assume everybody would raise their hand. But how many people do you think the latest research, and I was honestly shocked when I checked online, the Pew Research poll was just out literally a few days ago with the latest research on at least Americans, what percentage of people believe that God or a universal spirit exists. What would you say? In the United States, would you say 50%, more than, less than? How many think more than 50? What, throw out a number, what do you think? 90? Okay, 83, that's still a big majority. 83% of people say they believe, in Americans, that God or universal spirit exists. So if you or someone you know says, well, hey, I believe in God, they can say that with a voice inflection that says, well, hey, don't get on my case. I believe in God. Well, James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Good for you. He also goes on to say, the demons also believe. I'll get to that. If you believe in God, then at least that puts you in league with the demons, all right? At least you're to that level. But the demons, they believe in God and they tremble because they know the reality that God exists means it's not good news for them. If your faith experience stops at saying, well, I believe in God, honestly, you ought to shudder too, because God is holy and you and I are not. Ecclesiastes 3 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. You believe in God? Okay, but guess what? You can't even claim credit for that because God put that in you. Now, what about atheists? What about all the atheists? Well, atheism, I would contend, I don't have time to prove it, but my contention is that atheism is a learned thing. That every civilization that has ever existed has some kind of belief system. Why? Because God creates human beings and he puts eternity in their hearts. He puts in them the understanding there's more to life than what I can perceive with my physical senses. So believing in God, that's a good thing. But I want to talk about believing in God versus believing God. Believing in God versus believing God. And if I could boil down today's message to one simple idea, it would be this, that my goal is to urge you, to encourage you to look at the Hebrews benediction, to look at Hebrews 13, 20, and 21 and say, I believe that. I believe what God is saying in that passage. That's my goal. I want to urge you to believe God. Well, you might say, well, what makes you think I don't believe God? Because I believe in God and I believe the Bible, but okay. Do you realize that there have been many people down through the ages, we can read about them in the Bible, people who believed in God, quote unquote, and yet didn't believe God. 1 Peter chapter 2, I referenced this passage last week. Peter says, for this is contained in Scripture, and he quotes an Old Testament verse. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Peter goes on to say, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you, on the other hand, he goes on to talk about the Christians. The idea was this. God is saying, look, Israel, he's talking in the Old Testament Israel, I placed in the ground so you would happen upon it and see it. You Israelites who are setting about to follow me and serve me, think in terms of people building an edifice. You got the architects and the engineers and the building supervisors, and they're all looking, okay, we're going to build this, but we're going to build a temple. We're going to do something for God because we're his people. And so we've set about to build this temple. And the most important piece is that first cornerstone, because everything else is built off of that. That stone has to be just right. It has to be the perfect stone. And so the stone experts, the masons and the construction experts would walk around. They walk around the stone quarry and they look at the, examine the very, no, not that one. No, oh, this, okay, yeah, this one right here. They looked at Jesus and went, no, that's not our conception of what we ought to be basing our lives on. They rejected God's cornerstone. They were people who believed in God. My goodness. They were Old Testament people. They knew, they were familiar with the prophets. They could quote the prophets. But when Jesus came along, guess what? They didn't believe. And Jesus went to the cross having been forsaken by everyone, even his own disciples. Now, after his resurrection, of course, the disciples came to realize who he was and they believed, and Pentecost happened, and there were 3,000 and 5,000, and many of the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel realized Jesus is the Messiah, but do you know that the majority of them did not? And several decades passed, and finally Jesus came in judgment on Israel. Now the Christian Jews, those who had realized Jesus was the Messiah, they fled Jerusalem before the destruction. Why? Because Jesus had warn them, Matthew 24. Look, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, flee. Do not even take time to go down and get your cloak. Just get out of there. When they saw, the Christians saw the Roman army, the Christian Jews, the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem, they said to the Jewish leaders, hey, we're leaving. And the Jewish leaders said, well, if you leave us, you are no longer. Up to that point, the Christian Jews were seen as just a kind of a subset of bigger Judaism. And the Jewish leader said, if you leave, you are something completely different. You are, and the Christians decided, well, we're going to obey Jesus. And they fled. They left Jerusalem. And the Romans came in and slaughtered tens, hundreds of thousands, blood in the streets. It was horrific. Because they stumbled over the stumbling. They believed in God, but when it came to the particulars about the Messiah, they didn't embrace Jesus as him. They didn't believe God. One other example, I can point to many. One other example, Old Testament, where God's people were in the wilderness, and he said, hey, cross the Jordan. I've got a promised land for you. Trust me. I'm going to bless you. Cross this and enter that promised land, and I am going to bless you. But the people realize, hey, there are giants over there, and we're going to get munched by them. No, we're not going to do that. So here are people who, quote unquote, believe in God, but when crunch time came, they didn't believe God. And as a result, God says to them, okay, everyone from 20 years old up, you're just going to wander around until you all die out, and your children now will go in and possess what I wanted to give you, but because you didn't believe me. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God. So continuing on, still working on the title here. Believing in God versus believing God. Believing God. The Hebrews' benediction, which is that passage right there. That's the Hebrews. By the way, benediction comes from the Latin bene, which is good. And diction is to speak. If you have good diction, you speak, you enunciate clearly. I try to have good diction when I'm speaking to you so you can understand what I'm saying. Dictate, to verbalize something, someone writes it down. Good speaking. So very often in religious services, someone would give some good word at the very, very end, and many of the epistles are ended by some kind of overarching statement, and this is the Hebrews benediction. The Hebrews benediction as your life verse. Your life verse. Do you have a life verse? Do you have a life verse? Now, I'm not suggesting that you necessarily, that anything, any shame on you if you don't, and I can't even think of a scripture that says that you should. But I just want to tell you a brief story about something that happened to me. Oh, this was back in the 90s. I had planted a church in suburban St. Louis. And Paul Meiberger, a good friend of mine, he was one of my deacons. He became and has now been a longtime missionary in Italy. He's been there over 20 years. But at that time, he was running his environmental engineering firm in an area adjacent to where the space we had rented for our church services. And he let me use his copier for church stuff, and I had copied some church stuff and was walking through his office. And he said, "Hey, would you like me to tell you your life verse?" What are you talking about, my life? The whole Bible's my life. What do you mean life verse? It's just the whole Bible. He goes, "No, do you want to know it or not?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." I don't know if he exactly said that, but sure, what is it? And he quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2. And talking about, as by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God. When he quoted that to me, I thought, wow, that really does resonate with me. That does say so much about what my life is all about. So I think there's some danger in saying this particular passage is my life verse as if other verses aren't important. Every verse of the Bible is important, including Old Testament verses. Now, it's important to understand contexts, right? And certain verses, okay, Jesus wept. That's an important verse. We don't want to excise that from the Bible. That's very important. But I wouldn't say that that verse is to characterize my life. But what I want to do this morning is I would like to commend the Hebrews benediction to you for you to consider as adopting it as a, or at least a sort of life verse. If there's a sort of a go-to passage, when you think about your life, what am I doing in my life? What is my life all about? What is your automatic go-to, should that question ever cross your mind? Or should anyone query you, hey, what's your life about? What's your big deal in life? How do you respond to that? How do you think about that? Well, I want to commend to you, lest you think, well, this Hebrews benediction, that, you know, the elders were just all about that. They kind of came up with this. This is our church's theme for the year. They're all about it, and they talk about it on Sundays. Okay. But I want you to own it. I want you to go, yeah, this is a very important passage. Is the Jesus wept verse important? Yeah, it is. I'm going to suggest to you that there are reasons why Hebrews 13, 20-21 are a great idea as a life verse or life passage, and I'm going to make the case for that this morning. Not only am I going to make the case that you ought to consider the Hebrews benediction as your life verse, but you ought to memorize it. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands if you memorize scripture, Admittedly, my capacity to memorize stuff is declining as time is going on. The brain cells are dying, and so are yours. So I would encourage you, we all know the little ones, boy, how they can memorize stuff. Isn't that astounding? Aren't you amazed how little kids can memorize stuff? God has given you a capacity to memorize certain things. You think, well, I don't really memorize well. Actually, you know, you do. Things that are important to you. I never cease to be amazed, astounded at the stuff some people know about. It's like, wow. Because it's important to them. So I just want to make a brief case about why it's important to memorize Scripture, not only for you to consider making the Hebrews benediction your life verse, but to, if nothing else, at least to have a goal to memorize it in 2025. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. These are Moses' words to Joshua as he was about to pass on the responsibility of leading Israel. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your head. He didn't say that. The book of the law shall not depart from your mind. You should be thinking about it. Okay, thinking about the Bible is not a bad idea. That's not what he said. It shall not depart from your mouth. Remember what I said about the importance of you hearing it come out your own mouth. It's just been within the last year that I learned it, and I think I learned it, I can't remember, maybe it was Paul Marshall. He's an expert in ancient, things ancient. from someone I learned this, that in antiquity, it was unusual for people to read silently, that all reading was done out loud. Perhaps it was because writing was, maybe it was because paper was such a, the stuff that you'd write on, whether it was a hide of an animal or whatever you're writing on, it took so much work to come up with something to write on that they made the best use of the space. They didn't even make spaces between words. They just, all the letters were just all run together through every line. So in order to understand it, you had to say it out loud, I guess this is why, this is my speculation, to make sure it made sense. Otherwise, it's just this conglomeration of all these letters. In the 4th century, St. Augustine remarked about St. Ambrose's unusual habit of reading silently. This is what he said in the 4th century. He said, when Ambrose read, his eyes ran over the columns of writing and his heart searched out the meaning, but his voice and his tongue were at rest. Often when I was present, for he did not close his door to anyone and it was customary to come in unannounced, I have seen him reading silently, never in fact otherwise. He's saying, this is really weird what this guy does. He reads silently. See, for so long, I think until the printing press became such that books were more readily available, the average person didn't have a book. So just this reading out loud, that really was the norm. And so my contention is, if you haven't memorized something, unless you're going to walk around all day with the Bible in front of you, like the people walking across a Walmart parking lot on their phone, you know, I think, dude, you're going to get run over. You better take your eyes off that phone. Sorry if you've done that. We can't go around with it always in front of us. So in order to free us to be able to be thinking about what God says, we ought to memorize it so that we can be saying it and mulling it over in our minds. I'm going to skip number 6. I got a lot of ground to cover. But that is where Moses instructs Aaron, who was the head of the priests, you and your priest guys, I want you to say this blessing to the Israelites. Don't just, I'm not telling you to pray it for them or think about it. I'm telling you, you ought to verbalize this. That's the one we're familiar with. May God make his face shine upon you and give you peace. That blessing that we sometimes conclude the service with that. Aaron was instructed to actually say those words. So the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So it's important that you learn the word so that you can be saying it, you can be quoting it, so that you can meditate on it. Now, by meditate, I don't mean perhaps what some people in Eastern religions, I've never even really tried to practice what they do, honestly. I'm not sure. I understand that it involves clearing your mind so that I don't know what can happen. God does not want you to clear your mind. He wants you to fill it with what is true and what is right. We don't set our brains on the shelves when we worship God. We're to worship Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, right, and strength. So the word is not to depart from our mouth, so I can meditate on it. When? Day and night. I'm to meditate often. To meditate simply means it's the idea of like a cow chews its cud. It just keeps chewing over to draw out all of the nutrients. It's not just, a cow doesn't eat like a dog. A dog has canine teeth to rip the thing and just gulp. Have you ever given a dog some food, some really good food off the table? And they go sploop like that. It's like, you didn't even enjoy it. That was expensive food and you just kind of gulped it down. You didn't savor it. That's because dogs aren't designed that way. They gulp the food down, but a cow, I don't think it's to taste it necessarily, but it masticates it. It's kind of teeth mash it all up to get all the nutrients out. Have you ever come across a certain passage and go, I know that passage, I'm familiar with it, I already know what it says. I'll skip over this because I already know what it says. You think you know everything that it says, and I'm here to tell you, it probably says a lot more than what you realize it says. If you'd take the time to slow down, if you'd memorize it, then you could go over every single word and you could hold it up to the light and look around all the different angles to get all of the benefit from it. So we are to meditate. Why? So that we can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But wait, let's back up. We skip over this idea of being careful. We want to be careful because every word of God is inspired. Every word is important. So we want to memorize so that we can take care to be aware of every single word so that I can be careful to do what? To do according to all that is written in it so that I can be obedient. Why? Because God wants a bunch of obedient robots that just walk around and just, well, there's another reason. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have success. So that God, look, God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to have success. It's only the devil that comes along and says, God's against you. He doesn't want you to have such and such. He's trying to keep you down. No, he's not. He wants to bless you and make you prosper and give you success. And the promise here is that if you will not let his word depart from your mouth, and I understand that he doesn't use the word memorize. I don't see how that can happen without you memorizing it, frankly. Maybe you know a way, I don't know. But again, I want to make a case this morning that you not only consider adopting the Hebrews benediction as your life verse, but also at least that you would memorize it. Two reasons why I'm going to make a case here. Two reasons why I am encouraging you to consider seriously saying Hebrews 13, 20, 21, wow, that's my life verse. Now that, again, that's not to say that other passages are not important. Here's the first reason, is because we see the theme of the Bible, which is what? Jesus Christ. Simple as that. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. We see the theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ, in the Hebrews benediction. Well, is it there? Look, it permeates. The theme of the Bible permeates this one passage. In seven ways, at least. Actually, there are more. I found more after I made the PowerPoint, but I'm out of space and I'm going to run out of time. So you see, I told you there's more. What you think you've mined it and you think you've seen it all, guess what? You see something else. Anyway, number one, in the reference to God as the God of peace, the opening words of the benediction, now may the God of peace. He's referred to as the God of peace. We think not only of the peace of Eden. Here God makes man and woman and he puts them in the garden and they have fellowship with him. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And it's just this environment of blessing and fellowship and everything is peaceful and everything is great until it's not, right? Until Adam sins, breaks God's law, and then God sets about restoring that original peace. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, God is a peacemaker. He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Come on, can we just all have peace? Come on, everybody. Well, okay, but sometimes it takes some work to get to the place where we have peace. You've no doubt heard of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. What kind of peace was that? Well, let me tell you, just boiling under the surface were all kind of angst and people that were wanting to rebel and rise up against the Romans. But on the surface, nobody was making a peep. If they did, you know, it was a forced peace. But God is a peacemaker. Colossians 1 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, that is the fullness of deity, all the fullness to dwell in Christ, to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God made peace with you. You didn't make it with him. He made it. You are the beneficiary. You are the recipient, and good for you and good for me. But God is the peacemaker. He is the God of peace because things started in peace, but when it fell apart owing to Adam's sin, our sin, God made peace. Number two, in the statement about his resurrection, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. There's Christ again in reference to the resurrection. Now, through the rest of this year, we're going to take opportunity to do some deep dives on a number of these phrases. This is just, we're still bird's eye view this morning, okay? We're still, 30,000 feet is not actually bird level, birds fly lower. We're not at 30,000 feet anymore. We're starting to come down to bird's level. We're still looking generally over the passage. We're going to have time to go do deep sea diving. We're kind of on jet skis right now over this passage. But we see a reference to the resurrection, which is key, and we'll get into that in a later message. Then he mentions the great shepherd of the sheep. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say God rose Jesus from the dead as this awesome conqueror that's going to go kick their enemies. You know, he's going to give them what for. He rose, he brought up again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. He rose, raised, what did he do? Raised, thank you. He raised Jesus from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep. So he's called the great shepherd, there he is again. Number four, the reference to the blood of the eternal covenant. What's that about? Well, of course, that is about Jesus as well. There it is. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. This covenant idea, I'm just going to barely scratch the surface. This is huge in the book of Hebrews. You got to understand what the book of Hebrews is about. It was written, we don't know who wrote it, Barnabas, Paul, someone else, we're not sure. To the believing Jews in Jerusalem, and they were suffering persecution. Some of them had had their land, their property taken. We know that the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, he was hauling men and women off to jail. Stephen was stoned to death. People were being killed. The Jews were trying to get the Romans excited to go after the Christians because the Christians were preaching the message, there's a new king on the block. It's not Caesar, it's Jesus. We'll be good citizens to Caesar. We know we live in his empire, but there's another king over Caesar, and it's Jesus. So these Christians are feeling pressure to revert back to their old ways in Judaism, going to the temple, offering blood sacrifices. And the New Testament writers, especially Hebrews, writing to them saying, look, it's been done already. Jesus was the once for all final sacrifice that was offered. You don't need to go to the temple anymore. It's already been done. As a matter of fact, that temple is coming down real soon. Because Christ's return in judgment was only a few years away. And the New Testament writers spoke of those of us on whom the ends of the age have come. Well, we look back from our vantage point and go, well, we're still here, so Paul, the end of the age, maybe. Well, the age of the existence of the temple and the sacrifices and all that stuff, that came literally crashing down. Joan and I were in Jerusalem in June of 2012. And I remember walking by we had been at the Western Wall, walking by the area, this pavement where I forget how many feet high. Do you remember, Paul, or how many feet high the wall is where the Roman soldiers, as the temple was burning, and they were after the gold that was melting and going into the rocks, and they were prying in these huge boulders that had been part of the temple. Fell, I don't know, 70, 100 feet and crashed, and the pavement is still sunk in where these huge stones, because the Romans totally destroyed the temple. It was a statement by God. Yeah, by God. Look, this whole thing's over. There's no need for any of this anymore. You guys have missed it. You've stumbled over the cornerstone. And to this doom you were appointed. And it was a doom. Wow. Anyway, Hebrews 9, rather, just one reference to covenant. But when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through his own blood, once for all, he obtained eternal redemption. It was an eternal covenant that Jesus offered when he ascended into heaven. And he said, Father, my blood I shed for my people. Here it is. There's nothing else to do. It's been done already. Wow, the blood of the eternal covenant. When we grasp that, how that is so liberating. That's another message. I can't wait to get to that one. Number five, he's referred to as our Lord. Now may the God of peace who brought up again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. He's not merely a figure of history. He is our Lord. Number six, he's the one through whom God works. May he equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. How does the work in you and me get done? It gets done through Jesus. What did we just sing? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And number seven, he's the one to whom will be glory forever and ever. To whom be glory forever and ever. So that's my case as to why you ought to consider going, wow, this verse really in so many ways reflects the very theme of the Bible itself. Is that a good passage to own as your life passage? I think it is. One more reason, in addition to the fact that we see the theme of the Bible, Jesus, in the Hebrews benediction, is that we see the Bible in microcosm in the Hebrews benediction, and a few points about how that is true. We see the Bible in microcosm. What other passage? There are some, I'm sure, it'd be an interesting study. What passages could we say, wow, this encapsulates the message of the entire Bible? Well, I think the Hebrews benediction does. Number one, the Bible begins with God, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. How does the benediction start? May the God of peace. It also starts with God. Number two, it references this idea of peace, both the initial peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed when they walked with God in the cool of the day. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, but also the peace that he eventually made. Number three, then we see God resolving that shattered peace. I referenced the passage in Colossians 1 about how God is the peacemaker, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then what do we see in the passage? We see people being restored to God and doing his will, doing what Adam and Eve ought to have been doing. They were doing it for a while. We don't know how long until they fell, till they disobeyed. But now we have in Hebrews this picture of restored people, restored to God, you and me. And instead of going our own way like Adam and Eve decided to do, no, they're going God's way. They're saying, I want to do God's will. How can I do that? I don't feel adequate. I don't feel like I know how to do it. Oh, here's God. He's equipping me. He's giving me the tools. He's giving me the resources. He's giving me the knowledge, the encouragement, the know-how, the understanding, the capacity. When I feel weak, I don't think, do I have the capacity? He gives it all to us. He equips us. And we have this picture of now, it's kind of like Eden restored. I know we're not in Eden yet, but we're on the way back to what God originally intended, his people doing his will. The God of peace equip you with every good thing that you may do his will. And then number five, we see Christ's redeemed people glorifying him forever. At the very end, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to end with this passage from Revelation 5, which, again, this Hebrews benediction, I'm telling you, it's the Bible in microcosm, starting with Genesis, in the beginning God, ending in Revelation. What's happening in Revelation? People are glorifying Christ forever. Verse 8 says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is the song that the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang in John's vision of glory. Worthy are you. They're singing this to Jesus, to the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Men and women, boys and girls, every tribe, every nation, people serving, not just, what is eternity going to be? Is it going to be an eternal worship service? You know what? I like worship services. I don't know if you could tell, I really enjoyed leading worship this morning. Could you tell? I did. But you know what? That could only really last so long. After, I don't know, a couple hours, I'd probably be like, you know, what else is going on, you know? I don't have time to have for another message, but I'm here to tell you, eternity is not simply going to be an eternal worship service. We're going to be serving, we're going to be walking with and serving Jesus Christ for all eternity. And it will be unto his glory that we're doing that. And this is the picture, the theme of the Bible in microcosm. Here it is in the Hebrews benediction. So again, I commend it to you for those two reasons, because the theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is so prominent throughout the passage. I showed you seven ways, but I'm here to tell you there are more than seven. I found something else afterward. Get to it another day, I guess. And the second reason you ought to consider memorizing it and making it your life passage is that it's a wonderful passage that gives you the Bible in microcosm. So consider that. Pray about that. Think about that. And may God's grace be abundant to you to act on what he shows you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us the gift of your word. And in particular, Lord, I know every verse of your word is true. Every verse has great value. But in particular, Lord, I want to thank you this morning for the Hebrews benediction. Thank you for leading Ashley, myself, Mike, and Phil to decide to have this as our theme passage for the year. Lord, help my brethren here this morning to consider seriously what you would have them do with this passage. Regardless, Lord, I ask you to help our people to become Bible memorizers, people who know what it is to learn your word and to speak it so that they can meditate day and night, so that they can be careful to obey all, so that you might prosper them and bless them and give them success for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jack. We have a lot of announcements, a lot of things going on. Please see your bulletin for all those details. A few to call out here. This month of March is Ramadan, and so we'll be praying for the Muslim world throughout the month on every Sunday evening, 7 to 8. Jack, you want to say anything?
Yeah, I just want to say one thing I'm just super encouraged by. We made these Ramadan prayer booklets available for people the last Sunday or two to take, because Ramadan began actually yesterday. And it's a prayer guide, and you can pray daily for the Muslim world that people would be coming to faith in Jesus. And I think I got 25 of them, and I came in the other day and noticed there was only one on the table. So thank you to you all who took one. Hope you're using it. I just want to ask you, those who are coming tonight, I hope you will consider coming to our Prayer for the Nations time tonight at 7. We pray from 7 to 8. Bring your prayer booklet along with you. If you have one, if you don't have one, don't worry. But if you happen to take one from that table and are coming tonight, I just encourage you to bring it with you.
Thank you. Yeah. Also, the next class in our monthly series here on equipping is coming up the 22nd. I want to sign up for that, newsong.family/EMI. We're going to talk about conflict and how to have awkward conversations. One of those skills that we don't want to use but often need. So we are continuing equipping coming up here in a couple of weeks. Also, next Sunday evening from 6 to 8, my wife is hosting a women's event at our home right across the street. And then we have the Pataskala Easter egg hunt coming up. As we talk about this, I've always been in the camp of, you know, the Easter bunny and secular and Santa Claus, just, you know, ditch all that stuff, right? It's pagan and all this. Recently, I was challenged in that view. Wesley Huff has gotten some popularity online recently. He's a third generation missionary. He's an apologist. He is a scholar. And on his website, he has some infographics, wesleyhuff.com, and you go to the infographics. And among the many infographics about how we got the Bible, there's one on why Easter is not pagan and one on why Christmas is not pagan. I would encourage you to check those out. These are Christian holidays. And so the eggs and the Easter bunnies, I've never been comfortable with personally. Other people are, that's fine. But what we're going to do with that caveat, we are going to, they need 20,000 stuffed Easter eggs with candy for kids. There was 2,000 people in, I didn't know there were 2,000 people in Pataskala, who came to this Easter egg hunt last year, and Jack and Phil checked it out. So our church is participating. We'd love you to come and be a prayer person that day as the community is there. We can pray for people. Also, a very simple way to help is we have 1,000 Easter eggs here of the 20,000. And each one's supposed to get 3 pieces of candy. All you got to do is take one bag of each. One bag of Easter eggs, one bag of candy. It's all there. Stuff 3 pieces in each Easter egg and bring it back next week.
So we have 10 sets. So each bag of eggs has 100 eggs and 300 pieces of candy. So if you can take one set home and work on it this week and bring them back next Sunday with the eggs stuffed, we'll have 10 people do that. Then we've got our 1,000 done. So if you'd consider that, we'd appreciate it. So take one bag of candy and one bag of eggs, please. And thank you to Sharon and to Kathy for their hard work in separating these out for us. Thanks.
And as you're doing that, you could pray for the children who will receive those eggs, that God would reach their hearts with the gospel that day. One other thing that's not in your bulletin. Some of us pray for the Krebs missionaries who we met last year here. I'm doing at noon, I guess it's a little earlier, but at noon I'm scheduled to have a video call with them. I was reading their newsletter recently and they said, you know, if you just want to talk to us, we'd love to have a video call with you. And they have lost, there was a family with 4 children, been there 15 years in Turkey. That's all those kids knew. They were just evicted from the country last month. And so they thought they were going to be ministering side by side with these folks. Their daughter just lost 4 friends. They're lonely. They need to talk to some people that look and sound like them. I don't mean that in any disparaging way whatsoever. But they just need some encouragement. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to be making a video call with them at noon. You can do the same. So I would encourage you to, I hope you're praying for the missionaries that we support on a regular basis and encouraging them, interacting with them. You know, it's one thing to just have a donation automatically deducted from your checking account every month, but supporting missionaries is much more than that. Praying for them and having conversations. I've done this with probably 3 different missionaries that we support over the last few years. Just do an occasional video call with them. It's just so encouraging for them in the difficult places where they're serving. So please continue to pray for our missionaries. And they are in a Muslim nation where the last called, if you were here on that Sunday when we had that video with him, he said people are telling them that they see the man in white in their dreams and they're asking about who is this that's come to me. And we see this massive revival happening in the Muslim world right now. So we get to be a part of that and pray into that tonight. And please continue to pray for our missionaries. And with that, Phil is going to close us in prayer.
Lord, we do believe. We believe in you and we believe you. Lord, let us show our belief by internalizing your word. Be with us, Lord, as we go our own way today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please rise, and I would love to bless you by speaking the words that Moses instructed Aaron to use over God's people. They've been used over many centuries to bless his people, and so we'll use them again today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine. shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.